Thank you, Carol. Just as Isaiah said, Lord, here am I, send me, ready and willing. Hebrews chapter 2, if you'll turn there, please. Last week we began the book of Hebrews, and last week I went through the entire chapter. Today we're only doing four verses. We read eight in our scripture reading, but the title of the message is Q&A time, question and answer. Remember, I told you last week that as we are going to go through this book of Hebrews, that the author of Hebrews, and we gave some evidence last week of why Paul would be a good possibility for being the author, we see a passage of encouragement and then a passage of warning. Then a passage of encouragement, and then a passage of warning. So the book is going to go in that direction. And last week we saw an encouragement of Christ and who He is, and higher than the angels. And today we come to the warning part. And a lot of times we don't like warnings, but warnings are good for us. They are to protect us and keep us safe. And so as we look at this question and answer time this morning, we're going to look at four questions from these four verses. There's a warning, who is being warned? And then secondly, what is the great danger? And then thirdly, what is the threat? And the fourth question from verse 3, how shall we escape? And so let's look at these four questions. Who is being warned? Let's pray. Father, thank you for the Word of God. We know it is eternal. It is infallible. It is your message to us. And as we saw last week, that God, you spoke in time past in different ways, using different means. But in these last days, you have spoken to us by your Son, the living Word of God. So help us to be attentive to the written word that you have for us this morning and meet the needs of our hearts. If there's anyone who is lost today, we pray that they would come to know Christ as personal Savior. For it's in His name we pray. Amen. As we look at this passage of Scripture, these four verses here, we see the warning is given to Christians. You'll notice in these four verses, it says, therefore, we ought to give the more earnest heed which we have heard. And it goes on, and six times we see that personal pronoun, we and us. And so this passage is written to believers. Now, we know that the Bible generally is written in the New Testament in particular to believers, and God wants us to share it with unbelievers there, but God has written us a letter, and He's spoken to us by His Son, and so He says there's a warning to believers. And of course, there's a warning to unbelievers as well. If they reject Christ, we know the consequence of eternity in hell. But we're looking at the warning that He gives here about neglecting salvation that we'll get to. And so it's not given to the unsaved, because the unsaved haven't neglected salvation. They have rejected salvation. And so those who have rejected Christ, John says in chapter 3, right after that wonderful verse that most everybody knows, John 3:16, right after that in verses 17 and 18, it says, those who have not known the Lord, they are condemned already. So they're already judged, and unless they accept Christ before they die, the penalty and consequence is already set for them. And so here's a necessity here. The word ought, he says, therefore we ought to give the more earnest heed. And that's not an optional thing. That word ought means a requirement. The Bible says, to whom much is given, much shall be required. And God has given us much. He's given us so great salvation, as it's called in verse 3. And because He's given us so much, He expects much from us as well. So the warning is to us as believers. Well, what is the great danger here? The first danger is not paying attention. In verse 1, it says, we ought to give the more earnest heed. Not just listen, but give the more earnest heed there. Because as we saw last week in chapter 1 and verse 2, God has spoken through His Son. And since the Lord Jesus Christ is speaking to us, we need to pay attention. This Greek word here, when it talks about giving more earnest heed, is a nautical term that has to do with holding a ship in its direction. And so in our minds, we need to hold our minds in the right direction, not letting our minds, you know, drift and wander, you know. And so God doesn't want us to have spiritual ADD, you know, attention deficit disorder. When God is speaking to us, He wants us to pay attention there. And we need to pay attention to what God has for us. You ever noticed how it's harder for most people to pay attention for 30 minutes in church than it is at a football game or a baseball game when the whole game is ended, all four quarters or all nine innings, and the score is tied? And they go into overtime or extra innings, and then people are really excited and paying attention. But if the pastor goes into overtime or extra innings on Sunday morning, you know, sometimes it doesn't seem like the excitement is there as much. Why is that? Well, maybe we're not paying attention. Like he says, there are several things we need to pay attention to. We need to pay attention to God's Word. In 1 Timothy 4:15, it says, meditate upon these things and give thyself wholly to them. So we need to pay attention to God's Word, because this is not the word of man. It's not the word of your pastor. This is the Word of God, inspired and given to us. We also need to pay attention to the examples that we are and to the examples we follow. In Hebrews 13, towards the end, we'll get there in many weeks to come, it says, whose faith follow. And so there are some people that we need to look at their faith, and we need to pattern our lives after some people. Now, we know ultimately we follow God and not man, but Paul said, follow me as I follow Christ. So we need to pay attention to the examples we follow, and we need to also realize that there are some that are following our example. And we need to pay attention to the example that we are setting as well. And then thirdly, we need to pay attention to the Holy Spirit's leading in our lives. And the Holy Spirit guides us oftentimes in a very still, quiet voice. And He does that when we are reading God's Word, because this is how God speaks to us. And if we're not reading God's Word, if we're not meditating on God's Word, we're not going to hear the Holy Spirit's leading us because He doesn't speak to us like He did to Moses in days of old there. He speaks to us through His Word. And so we need to pay attention. There's a great danger of not paying attention. There's also a great danger of drifting away. It says, lest at any time we should let them slip. What slip? The things that we've heard. Not salvation. Our salvation doesn't slip away because God is the one who saves. And we'll see that in a little bit later when we look at some other verses there. But we need to give attention to God's Word so that we don't drift in our fellowship. Years ago, used to go to the beach regularly when I was a kid. Don't go much anymore. But I remember as a child, my mom and dad, they would set up their beach chairs or something on the shore there, and we'd get out with the waves, you know, and I'd be in the water, and then I'd look up to find mom and dad, and they're not there. They had picked up their chairs and they had moved way down to the other side. Well, we know that that's not really what happens, is it? You get in there in those waves and you don't realize it. But as you're riding those waves, eventually the current just kind of moves you down. You're drifting away. And so you keep looking up at mom and dad and you say, okay, here they are. I've gone this way. I need to come back. And we need something stationary, something that's anchoring for us. And so we drift away when we're not anchored there. And so God doesn't want us to drift. Let things slip away. And if we're not careful in our spiritual lives, we can do that as well, can't we? We can just kind of slowly drift. But if we keep our eyes on Him, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, it will keep us from letting our fellowship with God drift away. A person who forsakes the assembling of themselves together, as the Scripture says, is not going to be anchored, because it's that fellowship that we get with one another and with the Lord that keeps us anchored. Not only is a person drift away when he's not anchored, but a person can drift away when he's not moving forward. I was sharing a verse with our teachers this week about Gideon. One of the things I like about Gideon, when he had those 300 men with him, in Judges chapter 8, verse 4, it says that they were faint, yet pursuing. They were just moving forward. Oh, they were tired. They were weary. They were just worn out, but they weren't going to stop. They weren't going to allow themselves to drift back there. And so if we don't continue to move forward in our walk with God, we're not going to stay where we are. We're going to begin to drift. Jesus said, he that is not for me is against me. And if we're not moving forward in our fellowship with the Lord, we certainly will slip back. And then we saw a moment ago, another thing that causes us to drift away is not paying attention. When people, Christians, and that's who it's written to, remember, when people drift away from the Lord and they find themselves no longer in the fellowship of God's people, no longer reading God's Word, no longer praying, you know, it's not like they were so spiritual one day and being in God's Word and leading someone to Christ and doing all that, and then the next day all of a sudden they just throw it all away and leave. Maybe sometimes it might happen that way, but normally what happens with believers when they find themselves away from God's fellowship, it's a gradual thing. They just start not paying attention to the Scriptures, not reading them, and not fellowshipping with other believers, and so it can happen to anyone if we let these things slip. So there's a danger of not paying attention. There's a danger of drifting away. And there's a danger also of neglecting so great salvation, as it says in verse 3. How shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation? Wonderful phrase there. Even that little word, so. It's in John 3:16, where God so loved the world. And now we have a salvation that is so great. You know, it's almost so undescribable, which just uses the word so. And a few things about it being great. It's simple. Aren't you glad that even a child can understand the gospel? Some of you may have been saved at ages 4 or 5. I was saved at age 9. But the gospel that Jesus Christ died for your sins, and if you trust Christ, He will forgive you of your sins and give you eternal life. Even a child can understand that. And so I'm thankful that salvation is simple. I'm also thankful that salvation is free. And we understand very clearly that it's free to those who receive it, like any gift you received. But whoever gives the gift, they've either spent money for it or time in making it. And the gift of salvation that we have is free for us. But it's not free to God. It's not free to Jesus, because He gave His life that we might have a free salvation through Him. Another thing that makes it so great, it's eternal there. And so we don't want to take advantage of God's salvation. We don't want to neglect it there. It's eternal, and God has given us eternal life. And what a wonderful blessing to have life everlasting. Well, one of the greatest things about it, I think, is it's personal. Salvation, it's for me. Songwriter said that if I had been the only one, that Christ would have come and died for me. And He would have. He died for each one individually, and each one must individually trust Christ for salvation as well. Well, there are two ways that people can neglect their salvation. They can do it by actively going back into worldliness, into the life from which God saved them, or they can do it passively by doing nothing there, by not being in God's Word, by not praying, by not fellowshipping with others, by doing nothing. Have you ever noticed when you go into an extremely dark room, you walk into this room and you just can't see anything at all? But if you stay in there for a little while, then your eyes begin to adjust, and then you're able to see a little bit. You know, that's what happens to the Christian who begins to drift away into darkness there. He begins to get adjusted to the world of darkness, and the fellowship with God is not like it once was. And so He gives us a warning here that we're not to drift away from the Lord. Well, third question, what's the threat? What if someone does? In verse 2, it says, "For if the word spoken by angels was steadfast, and every transgression and every disobedience received a just recompense of reward." So those two things, there is a just recompense for every transgression. And that is a sin of commission, as we often call them. Whenever we transgress, when we step over the line, and God says, "Do not cross this line, this is the way, walk in it," and we cross over that line, we have committed a transgression. And the Bible says that for every transgression, there's going to be a just, a righteous repayment recompense for that. But not only every transgression, but verse 2 says, and also every disobedience. This is what we often call the sins of omission, things that we don't do, where we should read God's Word and we don't, and we should pray and we don't, and we should be thankful to God for His blessings and we don't thank Him, or we should witness to others and we don't, or if we forsake the assembling of ourselves together, or if we don't give back to God what is rightfully His. There are things that we can omit there in our lives. And it says that every disobedience will receive a just recompense of reward. Well, the fourth question is, how shall we escape? Verse 3. How shall we, again, that's us, Christians, if we neglect so great salvation, which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord, and it was confirmed to us, there's that personal pronoun again, for believers, by them that heard Him. And so how shall we escape? And the answer is very simply, we shall not. What does that mean? If we as Christians neglect our salvation, if we continue to drift and go down with the current, if we continue to let things slip, If we continue not to pay attention to what God has said through His Son, in time past He's spoken through prophets and donkeys and other means, but in these last days, God's Son is speaking. And if we don't pay attention, if we don't listen, if we neglect them there, He says, we will not escape. We have been warned there. This word neglect means to be careless. And you know, in the world in which we live with a lawsuit mentality, that word negligence comes into play often, doesn't it? If an organization or school or whatever it may be, if they're negligent and someone is hurt on the job or something and the court determines that they were negligent, then they're going to be accountable for that. And God says we should not be negligent in our responsibilities to God. He has given us the warning. Have you ever been in a store somewhere and heard other parents, not you, but other parents, because I know that all of us as parents, you know, we have been perfect parents and we've never been guilty of doing this. But have you ever heard a parent say, I told you once and I'm not telling you again? But then they do. They tell them again. I told you, I'm not going to tell you again. But they do. They tell them again, you know. And the child begins, does the warning mean anything? Keeps telling me that. But God is not like that. He gives us the warning. And the author of Hebrews says, we better give more earnest heed to what God is saying. Because it's not just mom or dad speaking to us. It's our Creator God that is speaking to us. Ananias and Sapphira, you're familiar with them in Acts chapter 5. And remember how they lied to the Holy Ghost, the scripture says there. And whenever they lied, they died immediately. God struck them dead. Well, I don't think the problem started right there with their lying, but there was a selfishness in their lives. And there was a desire to want to be recognized by other people, that they gave these gifts there. And so there were other things in their lives. And so it is in any Christian, whenever a person gets so far, they start drifting and drifting and drifting, and they get so far away from God, it just seems like it's easier to stay there than it is to get back. But it's not. The devil wants us to think it's hard to get back. But getting back in proper fellowship with God is as simple as salvation. If we, 1 John 1:9, that's Christians again, if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. 1 John 5:16 talks about a sin unto death. And sometimes God will take Christians home prematurely whenever they let things slip and they're not bringing honor to the Lord. Well, these warnings that He gives us are sometimes needful, but I want to close with some wonderful things about so great salvation in verse 3. He says, how shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation? And I shared a few things earlier with you about why it's so great, but I want to share five other reasons why salvation is so great. God's salvation is great because of its ability. God's salvation is able to save anyone. It doesn't matter what your background is. It doesn't matter how many times you sin. It doesn't matter what you have done there. God is able, as we sang this morning, whosoever will may come. And God is able to save anyone. And whenever He does that, He begins a change in us. And so you look at people and maybe you're praying for a family member or a friend and you say, I don't know if they will ever change. Well, God is able to save anyone. And that's what salvation is. It is a change of heart that begins to make a change in life. And God's salvation is able to keep anyone as well. I know whom I have believed, and I am persuaded that He is able to keep that which I have committed unto Him against that day. We read in Timothy there. Not only is God's salvation great because of its ability, but God's salvation is great because of its availability. It's available to you. But you must, first of all, recognize that you're a sinner. The Bible says all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. If you've never trusted Christ as your Savior, salvation is available to you this morning. You need to recognize your sinfulness. You also need to repent of your sin. That was the message of John the Baptist when he came before Jesus. He said, repent unless you perish. And in our society today, there seems to be a teaching of what is sometimes a phrase that's been coined, easy believism. You know, you just believe that Jesus died for your sins and you can continue living the way that you've been living. As long as you believe that He's God's Son and He died for our sins, then you're going to go to heaven. Well, it's more than a mental affirmation of what God says about His Son. There is not only that recognizing that I'm a sinner, but also repenting of my sin and then receiving Jesus Christ. So God's salvation is great because of its ability. God's salvation is great because its availability. God's salvation is great because of its reliability there. It will do what God says it will do. God says, anybody that comes to me, I'll save you. And God is true to His word. And so if God says, if thou believe in thine heart the Lord Jesus, confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in thine heart, thou shalt be saved, that's what will happen. God is dependable there, and He will never fail. Salvation will never fail anyone who looks to Christ. Well, not only is it reliable, its durability is another reason why God's salvation is so great. Let me share with you six things very quickly there, and I have Bible references there. If you can see them, it's a little bit smaller on this screen. God promises His saints that we will never perish. Never. Don't you like that word? Never. That means no matter what we do. Oh, if we drift away from salvation and neglect it, God will deal with us as His children. But we're not going to perish. What a wonderful promise that Christ has taken care of that for us. God promises that whoever comes to Him will never be cast out. God doesn't cast us out. When He receives us, oh, He might deal with us, and we'll see in Hebrews later how He disciplines His children, but He never casts us out. God promises His people that they have passed from death to life. We used to be dead in our sins and trespasses, but when we get saved and we receive that so great salvation, God gives us life, and that is another reason why it's so great. God promises His saints that we're saved from wrath. All of the wrath of an almighty and righteous God was placed on Jesus Christ. He endured eternal wrath for you and me so that we would not have to receive the wrath of God. And those who receive so great salvation are promised that there's no condemnation, as Romans tells us there. God promised us that we're no longer condemned. And as a result of that, nothing can separate us from the love of God. He loves us no matter what. Oh, He might not approve of what we're doing. He might punish us as good parents would do. But He loves us no matter what. Don't you like that phrase? God loves me no matter what there. And He's promised that He will never, ever stop loving me, for God is love. And God promises that He will never leave us and He will never forsake us there. And so we have that eternal life. Well, we've seen that God's so great salvation is great because its ability, because of its availability and its reliability and its durability. But there's one more. God's salvation is so great because of its desirability. Think about the woman at the well. Jesus came in John chapter 4 to this woman at the well. Remember, she was a woman that had been married 5 times. She wasn't living with the man. I mean, she wasn't married to the man whom she was living there. And Jesus said, I have some water for you. You drink of the water that I have for you, you'll never thirst again. And the water that I give you will be as a well springing up unto life eternal. That's not like what she used to have. So now this woman had a choice. The choice was there. Do I go back to the same old well with the same old bucket to get the same old thing. Lord, I want something new that Jesus has for me. A well of eternal life that He offers to anyone, whosoever will, may come. God's salvation is so great salvation. Have you received it? Do you know Him as your Savior? We'll sing a hymn of invitation. If you've never trusted Christ to be your Savior, we invite you to come. And He's promised that it's available to you. And it will do in you what God said it would do and what it's done in so many others before you. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for the so great salvation that we have as believers. Help us not to neglect it. God, keep us from slipping in our fellowship with You. We know Satan is as a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. And he devours those sheep that stray from the flock, that are all alone. So keep us close to You and close to the fellowship of Your people so that we do not let those things slip. And Father, I pray that if there's any here this morning who have never received personally so great salvation, that during the hymn of invitation, if they do not know You, that they would come to receive Christ as Savior. We know that a person is not saved because they come forward at a church altar. But Lord, we have given them that opportunity to do so if they've never done. We pray that You would work in our hearts today. In Christ's name, amen.